Jaime is about to lead us into the presence of God through his words. And we'd like to bless him this morning. Before he does that, would you join me in extending a hand of blessing? Lord, your word says that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This morning in our prayer time, you gave us a picture of community with different people taking the lead to set a pace for the rest of the community. And this is Jaime's time to step up and to set a pace for us that we might keep in step with the Spirit. I bless you, Jaime, with God's pacing, that you will lead us according to his pace and in his direction. We praise and thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Janet. Oh, I need to soak that for a moment. Okay. Whew. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yeah. So, for years, people have used the stars to find their way. People who are lost, people who are navigating on the ocean, when instruments fail, when people lose sight of common markings, the stars have served to prepare a path for people, to help people find a way to their destination. And in a similar way, I think our families help us find our path, or help us determine how we got to where we are. So whereas navigators sometimes use the stars to move forward, I think when we look back on our past and on our family history, it helps us trace the journey to figure out how we got where we are. And God's invitation to me over these last few years, and specifically over this last season, has been to look back on my family and figure out the journey that led me to where I am. And part of doing that happened these last few months. What you're seeing is the port of Sóller in Mallorca. Mallorca is an island off the coast of Spain, and it's the place where my family is from. So late 1800s, early 1900s, my family, my grandfather's father and his cousins, all migrated from there to Puerto Rico, which is where I'm from. And since then, very few people in my family have been able to go back. My grandfather never got to go back. My father never got to go back. My grandmother visited at one point. But for years, I felt a strong call to go to this place, to sort of retrace the steps of my family. And it really was like being home. I'll just leave that one up for a little bit because it's cute. One of the things that really struck me about Mallorca and about Sóller is that there are two things that I didn't expect, one that I didn't expect, one that was a little bit more expected, but two things that really struck me that they like it there a lot. They love pizza, and they love almond pastries and almond desserts. Everything has almond there, and they put everything on pizza. This is an island, there's a lot of coast, so they actually have lots of seafood pizza. That's weird, but it's pizza, that's the unifying element there. And as we were walking through Mallorca and looking at all these businesses that advertise pizza and advertise almond desserts, Lydia turns to me and she's like, "Pizza and almond pastries? You must be from this place." And so in unexpected ways, I found how my family's journey had led to who I was and even some of the things that I'm extremely fond of. Now, all of you know I'm extremely fond of pizza and almond pastries, so you know how to buy favor from me now, or you know what to invite me to. So this morning, we're continuing in our series, Stargazing. There we go. Last week, Pastor Jeff led us through a time in which we reflected on and listened to the one who created the stars. So we spent some time exploring Psalms and other scriptures, and the invitations were to stand in awe of the one who created, to stand in reverence and respect of the one who created and created us, to listen to his word for us, and then to turn in praise. Today we're gonna follow that theme and look back on the journey that led to the one who is the star, the protagonist of the story of humanity, Jesus. And so we're going to look at his past, we're going to look at his family history, as Abby so greatly described. We're going to look and figure out what is it about Jesus' family tree that led to who he is or who he was, and how does that impact us, and what does that have to say to us here and now? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find the passage on page 933. Now, I know for some of us, the idea of family, the idea of looking back on our family can be painful, can be uncomfortable, it can be something we want to run away from. My invitation this morning is to not do that. To know that this is a safe place. To know that God is a God of healing and a God of freedom. And if his invitation today involves looking back on things that were painful, things that still hurt, things that are scary, things that are shameful, know that in him there is safety, there is freedom, there is care. He's not inviting you to look on that today in order to produce a pain or to leave you in discomfort, but rather to bring healing and wholeness. So again, we're going to Matthew 1. It's on page 933. Let me give you a little bit of background on Matthew. Matthew was likely written to an early community of believers. In fact, early in the second century, so in the early 100s, Matthew's already being talked about. So it dates to late or mid-late in the first century. And it's written to an early community of believers that likely included Jewish converts and Gentiles and Roman soldiers. This is sort of a conglomeration of people that have no business being together. And to add on to that, it's likely written to the community in Antioch. And what's significant about that is that the Jewish Christians that are part of this community have likely fled from Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time has fallen. The temple has been destroyed. There's persecution going on. And so these believers have fled and are no longer welcome in synagogues because of their belief in Jesus. So they are refugees in an unfamiliar community, in an unfamiliar place, trying to figure out what it means to be part of this new community. And they're doing it with people that they're never supposed to be around, that they're never supposed to be with, some of whom have the faces of their persecutors. And so they're trying to figure out what it means to be part of this new community, this family. And so we read then what Jesus' family is like in Matthew 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, it is easy to read through and simply see names, 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 let's get to the story. But if we do that, we miss out on something important. So I'd love to draw out some of the key principles that I think the people reading Matthew's gospel and listening to Matthew's gospel would have been drawn to, and that I think we still need to be drawn to here today. The first thing to note is that this genealogy is different. There are a few key differences. The first is that, unlike Genesis, this genealogy starts with Jesus. Now, if you look at the Genesis genealogies always start with the patriarch. So it's always the sons of so-and-so. So if you look at genealogies, the sons of Abraham, it starts with Abraham, and Abraham was the father of, and then so it goes down. And so it was with Jacob, and so forward. Because the patriarch is the most important person. He's the one who originates the line. He is the one for whom everyone is named. But in this case, it starts with Jesus, which tells us that Jesus is the point of the genealogy. It tells us that Jesus is the center, that Jesus is the most important, and that there's something about this that is turning genealogies on its head, because it means that all these other people are not important because of who they came from, they're important because of Jesus. Second thing that's different is that it gives him a title, or thing that's noteworthy that people would have been drawn to. It gives him a title. It calls him the Messiah. Now, this means that he was anointed, he was set apart, and that he was blessed for a purpose. So when people see Jesus the Messiah, they'll immediately think, for what? For what purpose? And for the people who were familiar with the concept of Messiah, they would have known that it was to be a savior and liberator of a people. That's what have rung true in the ears of his Jewish listeners. Next, it tells us that he has ancestral heritage. So rather than just listing off David and Abraham within the genealogy, it lines them up right up front because it's meant to tell us something. The first thing is that he's from the line of David. That means that he can claim the promises made to David. That means that whatever David was entitled to, Jesus is entitled to as well. Same with Abraham. Abraham is the patriarch of the people of Israel, and in him there is a promise of blessing and of expansion, not only for himself, but for all generations to come and for all peoples of the world. And so in Jesus, there is promise for everyone. There is an expansion of the family of God. There is an extension beyond simply the borders of blood to everyone on earth. These two titles give immediate credibility to the term Messiah. Because if the Messiah is going to come from anywhere, he most certainly should come from the line of David. And he most certainly should be able to trace himself back to Abraham. Now, though for us, this next detail might not be noteworthy, for people in the first century, it certainly was. There are women in this genealogy. Now, for us, we heard the family tree. Women are part of our genealogies when we trace them. Of course they are. Women are important. They are valuable. They contribute something. But in the first century, women were thought of very differently. Women could not stand and give witness, could not give testimony at a trial. Their words had less value. And so the inclusion of women in this passage would have immediately drawn the attention of people. And it should draw our attention because of who it is. Because it's not just any women. It's specific women in the history of God's people. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, though she's called here the wife of Uriah, and ultimately Mary. Now, in the family of Jesus, what this tells us is that the undervalued are valued. That the people who are commonly thought of as unimportant are actually important. That people who are thought of as not having a place or a voice have a place and a voice. And for communities that include refugees, that include Gentiles, that include soldiers, that include people who have been that have been deported from their homes or have to flee their homes, for communities that include women and children, to hear that the forgotten are included, that the marginalized are valued, that the voiceless have voice, would have struck a nerve with people at that time, and it should strike a nerve with us today, because there are still those among us who are undervalued and underappreciated, who are voiceless and lack dignity, who have to flee, who have to be persecuted. And yet in the family of God, their names are not forgotten. In the family of God, they are important. Now, what else would have drawn us about these women is that some of these women have checkered pasts. Now, I want to stay away from saying that what including the women is telling us is that, you know, there are checkered paths. There are checkered paths throughout the genealogy. But because the women draw us, we would have noticed that. The people would have noticed Rahab had a reputation. It tells us that she was a prostitute. Tamar had a reputation as an adulteress. And yet they are here. They are here in place of women like Sarah, that women like Rebecca. It's these women that are here, because in the family of Jesus, your past mistakes don't exclude you. They don't erase you from the record. And they're here also because they were people of courage. Rahab hid the Israelite spies at the cost of her life, or the potential cost of her life. She put hers and her family's life at risk. Ruth left her people to go with her mother-in-law to a place where nothing was guaranteed except hunger and death. But she went because she was loyal. She was faithful. And there's something about including her here that tells us that that is part of Jesus. And that is part of the Jesus family. It's also the victims, like Bathsheba, lured into or brought into a powerful man's bed, who saw her husband killed. And yet she is here. She is part of the legacy. She is not forgotten. And among them are also non-Jews, Gentiles. Now, for any other record of a Jewish person, this would have been a blemish. Your blood is tainted. But in Jesus, the promise is fulfilled that the family of God includes everyone, or can include everyone. Jews and Gentiles, those who've called upon the name of the Lord and those who've not been given the opportunity yet. There are shady pasts and bad reputations in Jesus' genealogy. And he doesn't hide those dark moments. Matthew doesn't hide those dark moments. This extends beyond the women, but there is lying here. There's adultery in this genealogy. There's murder. There's abandonment. There's idolatry. And yet it's not hidden. It's there. It's there. He receives the title, or the title is there, King. Did you notice it appears with David? It says King David in the genealogy. Now, David isn't the only king in this genealogy. But the fact that the title is only given to him is meant to trigger something in us. It means that Jesus is an inheritor of a royal lineage. It means that Jesus has a right to sit on a throne. And yes, Jesus has a right to rule. Now, he's not an evil ruler. He's not an oppressive ruler. He is a good ruler. We see people ruling over all this earth, dictators and despots, and so we think that having complete power can only lead to corruption. In fact, we say absolute power corrupts absolutely, and that is not true in Jesus. Jesus has absolute power and is incorruptible. Jesus rules with truth and justice and love. With Jesus, we can look at the concept of ruling not with fear and trepidation, but with joy and peace. When we're in his family,
Jesus' genealogy includes stories of happiness and stories of pain. Jesus carries this. He carries this legacy with him in life. He carries the legacy of the promises made to Abraham and subsequent generations. He carries the royal legacy of David. He also carries the legacy of loyalty and faithfulness in people like Ruth. He also carries the legacy of a history that includes deceit, abandonment, murder, betrayal, and sexual sin. Jesus' genealogy is out of the ordinary. It's not what you'd expect in a genealogy. You'd expect the best parts to be showcased, the dark parts to be hidden, anything that could lead to him being questioned to be shut out. And perhaps when we make family trees, we do the same. But Jesus' genealogy does not. It includes them. Because his entry into this world is out of the ordinary. His life will be out of the ordinary, and his legacy will transform the history of humanity. And that will include a humanity that is broken, that does good and evil, that shuts out and includes, that cowers away in fears and takes steps in bravery and courage. People who have excluded and included, it includes them all. People from noble beginnings and people from royal beginnings. People who then met royal endings and people who met noble endings. It includes them all. Jesus' legacy transforms humanity, and it can transform us. I was reading an article recently called The Three Sheldons. It tells a story of three generations of Sheldons, a grandfather, a father, and a son, or a grandson if you start from the grandfather. All three of these men have seen the inside of a prison cell. All three of these men have been involved in drugs. All three of these men have wanted to improve and not been able to. It's an investigative article, so it goes in depth, and it interviews all three of them. Here's some of the things that stood out to me. The grandfather, who is now in his 60s, was addicted to crack and cocaine, went to prison. Here's what he says, or here's what the article says about him. In a senior citizens housing complex in Linden, Sheldon's grandfather, who was also named Sheldon, shook his head and leaned back on the couch in his living room. He mourned the legacy he had left. The legacy of his name, Sheldon Johnson, a name trapped in the revolving door of incarceration. The old man had tried to forget the past, but now when he found out that his grandson had landed in jail, it all came rushing back. And as he reflects, he says, generation to generation, it all stems from me. I feel disappointed. I regret a lot of the decisions I made in life. It enters my mind all the time, a big, huge amount of guilt. I ruined everything. This man made a decision at the time he would never have known, and made a series of decisions, that those decisions would have repercussions generations down the line, but they do. And if we think back to our families, the decisions that they made have had repercussions, both positive and negative, throughout generations. Abby mentioned one, the decision of someone to leave Germany and come to the U.S. That decision has meant she is here. That's just one. The son reflects from prison, where he is serving essentially a life sentence. He had tried to be a better father than his own dad had been, even from prison. He had called and written home every week. His son was usually around to take the phone calls and often wrote back, but he hadn't heard from him in many months. And now he realized, when he found out his son had been jailed, that he had failed, just as his own father had. And so a generation received the inheritance of incarceration, of drugs, received the inheritance of bad choices, the repercussions of that, and tried to improve it by a degree, and still failed. The youngest one, all his life he heard, you're just like your father. Sometimes in positive ways, sometimes in negative ways. But he couldn't escape the comparison. Teachers looked at him and said, oh, he's going to be nothing just like his father. Now, the two earlier generations have worked hard to improve themselves, but they have not been able to break the cycle. And they are pinning their hopes on this youngest one. They hope and they long for, in the article, they hope and they long for a son, a grandson, who will break the cycle of Sheldon Johnson's being imprisoned. They hope and pray for, they hope and long for it to end, for the legacy and the mistakes that they've passed on to be cut off. But see, if history is any indicator, the youngest one might only be able to improve it by degrees. And if all we can hope for, if all they have to hope for, is that if they do better and try harder, they might improve it a little bit and leave something slightly better for the one that comes after them, then they're destined for disappointment and frustration. The grandfather was, the father was, the son will be too. And if all we have to hope for is that as we look at our past and see what we've gotten from our family, if all we can hope for is to improve it a little bit, to maybe not make some of the same mistakes, to maybe turn the boat slightly, because you know it's hard to turn the boat of family history. If all we have to hope for is to turn it a little bit due to our efforts, then we are destined for disappointment and frustration. Because who knows, the people who come after us and receive it might end up messing it up anyway. It can feel pointless to try. But friends, the legacy of Jesus offers us more than an invitation to do better and try harder. It offers us more than a legacy and an invitation to simply not mess it up if we've received good things. In Him, in Jesus, the weight of the worst of our family legacy is lifted off our shoulder. Now just think about that. For those of you who carry heaviness from the legacy of your family, who've carried the weight of mistakes, who've carried the weight of the errors of parents or decisions of grandparents or even of siblings that have scarred and wounded, for those of you who carry bad patterns and habits, imagine that that weight can be lifted off your shoulders. Well, you don't need to imagine it only. It is true. It can be in Jesus. The legacy of our family is no longer destined to dictate our future in Jesus. I'll say that again. The legacy of our family is no longer destined to dictate our future in Jesus. But before you think that we throw out our family, we don't. The weight of the negative is lifted so that in Him the gifts and blessings are free to flourish. Because we've received good things too. And when that weight of the negative is lifted, then the good is free to flourish. And it's free to reach its fulfillment without the expectation of living up to the memory of others. Because to try to measure up so the ones that came before us, even for good things, can sometimes rob us of living into our own identity. We sometimes are pressured to be someone because we are so-and-so's son. And in good ways, are so-and-so's mother, or so we are so-and-so's daughter, we are so-and-so's grandson. And there are good things in us, but it may rob us of actually being who we were created to be. The invitation in Jesus is to allow these things to flourish and be fulfilled with the invitation of living into who we were made to be. Now, I said over these last few months of this last season, I've been exploring that for myself. I've been looking back on my past to figure out how I got here. This is an tool I've been using. It's okay that it's small. It's called a genogram. For those of you who are familiar with the material, it comes from a New Life Church in Queens, and it's part of the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality curriculum. My mentor suggested that I do this. A genogram is essentially a family tree that factors in family and relationship dynamics, earthquake moments or crisis moments, and key events and patterns that have been passed on. It's a reflection tool. Now, mine is in process. I am sharing it because this is part of my process. And even as bare bones as it looks now, it's already been uncovering things. Now, it's easy to see, to look at it now and see a lot of negative things. There's a lot of divorce, there's a lot of abuse, there's a lot of enmeshment, there's a lot of conflict. And I've talked about that in the past. But I want to talk about some of the positive things I've seen as I've reflected on my inheritance from my family and the legacy that they've left me. My family, on one side, has a high sense of loyalty and sense of duty. I saw it when I was in Puerto Rico recently for my grandmother's funeral, because I saw it in my aunt's care for my grandmother in her last days and for my grandfather as he grieved her loss. And I know it comes from my grandfather because that's true of him too. In fact, there was a point in conversation, my aunt and I were talking, and I talked about how I was going to do something because I said I would do it, and I just have a high sense of duty. And she said, "That's your grandfather right there." But I know it's true of her, and that's been passed on to me, and that's good. It's good that I'm a loyal person, that I'm a man of my word. My grandfather taught me that. There's a love of education that comes from my mother's side. My mother's family are voracious readers. They are voracious at absorbing information and becoming more intelligent and eloquent. They also love education. They're adventurous and industrious. In my mother's family, there are multiple people who made significant career changes more than once in their lives. And I've already done that. I left the engineering field for the field of full-time vocational ministry. That sense of not restlessness, but adventurousness, of wanting to not stay comfortable, but to take on a new challenge, is something I inherited from them. But these things in Christ have been freed from some of the expectations. So my grandfather is loyal, but he's loyal to a fault. He's loyal even when loyalty means doing the wrong thing. And in Christ, one of the ways that this has been allowed to flourish in me is that I am loyal, but I always choose to do the right thing, or at least I always aspire to. So when loyalty means lying, I'm not loyal anymore. When loyalty means hurting, I am not loyal anymore. When loyalty means ignoring, I am not loyal anymore, at least not as my family understands it. Because I think it is far more loyal to be honest and operate with integrity. And so that's how I've seen this flourish and come up in me. See, in the family of Jesus, the weight of my family's sin, the weight of what they've passed on to me, the weight of abandonment from my father, the weight of enmeshment from my grandmother, who wanted everyone to be a particular way because that's what she thought an ideal family was like, has been lifted. I no longer feel pressure to comply to the way my grandmother thought I should be. It came with good intentions, but it came from an unhealthy place. It came from the place where she saw her family crumble when her parents divorced and wanted to solidify a concept of family moving forward. Now I've moved in and I've pressed into what good family is like, but without having to live up to her expectations. In Christ, my family's legacy of unhealthy relationships has been broken. And Lydia and I move towards health, move towards wholeness, move towards healing. In Christ, the legacy of abuse has been broken. The legacy of emotional and mental manipulation has been broken. But in Christ also, loyalty has been free to flourish. Industriousness and adventurousness has been free to flourish. A sense of duty has been freed to flourish in a way that blesses others. And I am glad for that because it's allowed me to live into who I was made to be. And friends, joining the family of God can be that for you too. Today, I want to invite us to think about a couple of things. There you go. So these prompts are going to be up briefly. I want you to think about your family during the time you were growing up. Your grandparents, your caregivers, the people around you. I want to invite you to look back at how you got to where you are. What do you remember about their relationships with each other and with you? I want you to think about times of pain, sadness, and shame, and also times of happiness, joy, and security. And I want you to see if there are patterns there. Take a moment to think about that. It might be helpful to write some of these down. We're not going to do a full genogram, but this is just to get you started on exploring how you got to where you are. Perhaps some words are already coming to your mind of patterns. Now think about how those relationships have shaped you. What do you carry from your family? And for some of you, it might be helpful to think, what have you been passing on? Because some of you have already started to pass it on. There's no shame here. There's good things and bad things. It's okay. Here's the second prompt. What do you carry from your family? Perhaps you carry anger. Perhaps you carry disconnecting as a way of dealing with conflict. Perhaps you carry celebrating well, throwing a party for everything. Yeah, could be you carry bitterness. Now, there might just be enough time to think of one thing. That's okay. What I'd love for you to do now is to spend some time listening for Jesus as you reflect on your family. Perhaps ask him how he wants to lift the weight of negative things that have been passed on to you. Perhaps you want to ask him how he's inviting good things to flourish and be freed. Spend some time doing that. Today we're going to gather around the communion table in a moment and take as much time as you need before you come forward to listen for Jesus. One of the things my grandfather passed on to me was the importance of the table, of the dinner table. It's where we reflected on our day, where we told our stories, and where we passed on our family values. It's where family gathered. Today we take communion gathering at the family table. The family table that Jesus inaugurated. It's where he tells his story. How he suffered and gave up his body for our sake. How his blood was spilled for the sake of a new covenant, of a new promise, of a welcoming for us into his family. So today the invitation is to come to Jesus' table, to Jesus' family, to be freed from what weighs you down, and to allow what is good to flourish, take flight, to become the person you were created to be. So come as you are. Come with a heart to tell your story and to listen and to embrace the story of God. Come with a heart to receive his freedom and his healing. The elders are going to begin to come up to serve communion. For those of you in the balcony, there'll be stations up there. Take a moment And when you are ready, come with people around you, because the people around you, whether you know them or not, are your family. And you are seen by them. You are loved by them. You are invited to bring the best of who you are and also to not hide the worst, because in Jesus there is healing and freedom. So as you're ready, you can come.